So when we pray for wisdom, what are we asking for? God's will, the answer to a problem, something that we need fixing, some direction, maybe something to do or not do. We see in our verse this morning in Proverbs 31, verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And so this morning, I hope we get a better understanding of what wisdom really is as God sees it. First of all, what is wisdom? The Bible speaks about wisdom often. There are five books that are characterized as wisdom literature in the Bible: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. There are the first nine chapters of Proverbs are all exclusively about seeking wisdom. And then there's many, many verses in the New Testament as well. So it's an important part of who God is. Myrna Alexander, in her book, Behold Your God, says this about wisdom. The definition is up here. Knowledge is the amount of information one possesses. Wisdom is the use of that information. Biblical wisdom is knowledge digested and applied correctly to a given situation for the best results. Wisdom is the practical application of what we know. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, if you've never read that book, you must. Really, really good. He says this: wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining. It's the practical side of moral goodness. Wisdom is God's essence, just as power, truth, and goodness are part of God's essence. Wisdom is who he is. It's not one of his character qualities, it's who he is. God alone is perfectly wise and is never anything but wise. The Bible is full of verses on wisdom. Job 12:13 says, with him is wisdom and strength. Job 36:5 says, he is mighty in strength and wisdom. And you all know the story of Job. If he was able to say all these things about God, that's pretty amazing. Daniel 2:20 says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. So we say God is wise. It seems so rudimentary. Of course, he's wise. He's God, right? He's all-knowing. But do we really believe that? Do we see God is wise when there is struggle and illness and death? Do we see the wisdom of God when our prayers seemingly go unanswered and our wrongs are not made right? Is God wise then? We cannot recognize the wisdom of God until we are able to understand the purpose and the end to which he is working. God's wisdom is not and never has been about keeping a fallen world happy and making ungodliness comfortable. It's never been about fixing my problems, helping me. Even for Christians, he's not promised a trouble-free life. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. In fact, it's quite the opposite, right? He has greater purposes in mind than making our problems go away and fixing what's going on here. I think we get very self-centric, especially when there's a lot of deep hurt. And we're not minimizing that. There's a lot of deep hurt. God's plan from the very beginning was to bring all people to himself, to draw men and women into a relationship with him, to seek and to save the lost. It's the big picture that God is working on. It's in this relationship that he's seeking with us. He wants us to deeply love and honor him. And it's in that relationship that he has a perfect will for us. And it's because he wants a deeper relationship with me that his purposes aren't always as they seem to me. Because maybe fixing my problems now will not draw me into a deeper relationship with Jesus. In his infinite wisdom, he leads and directs and guides both for my personal growth, but also for yours. Because we're all tied together as the body of Christ. So it's not just about me. So what's happening to me might be for your benefit. But it's uncomfortable for me. I know. But I got a plan for her, and I need you to help me do that plan for her. And it's going to hurt a while. It's going to be uncomfortable. But I got a plan. I found this wonderful quote from Corrie Ten Boom. You know who she is, the Jewish woman who hid Jews during the Holocaust. And she said, "Does God answer all our prayers? Well, most of the time he does." She goes on to say, "Why, you might ask, not every request we make. Well, you see, because he knows what we do not know. He knows everything. Someday when we are in heaven, we will thank him for all the answered prayers where he gave us what we asked for. And maybe even more for the unanswered prayers. Because then we will see it from his point of view and that God never makes a mistake." Wow. We won't know now. That's just frustrating. Sorry, I'm just very real. We see a double purpose in the life of Joseph in Genesis. Do you know the story? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was bought by Potiphar and worked his way up in Potiphar's household. And Genesis 39:2 said, "The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered." Oh, because he saved him from slavery? No. One day Potiphar's wife seduced him and he was accused of assaulting her falsely. So he was thrown in prison. And Genesis 39:21 says, "The Lord was with him and granted him favor because he let him out." No. He was in prison for 2 years. Someone promised they'd get him out and he forgot. He languished in prison for years. And yet God showed favor on him and was with him. There was a great famine in the land that lasted for years and would continue for years after that. And his brothers, who had thrown him away, sold him into slavery, came to Egypt to ask the officials for help during the famine. And they asked Joseph, and they didn't know it was him. And this is what Joseph said. When they found out it was Joseph, they were just distraught because they knew what they had done. This is what Joseph said. "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will not be plowing and sowing, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by..." Okay, wait a second. He was the one in prison. He was the one that was struggling. He's the one that got forgotten, and yet he's telling them, "This is for you. You didn't do this. God sent me here for you." I don't sense any bitterness there, any struggle at all with all of that. "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." So why in God's wisdom did he plan that for Joseph? He was tested and tried and made to wait for years. He was forgotten and then eventually put in charge and made, he was a pretty big deal in Egypt. Because God had some growing up that Joseph needed to do. He was a little cocky when he was younger. He thought he was all that. God had some work he needed to do in him that would only happen if he waited and became nothing. And yet God also had a bigger plan that had nothing to do with Joseph, in the sense that it was about other people, and he needed Joseph to make that happen so that Joseph was in a place where he could help those that were in need, his own people. God often uses extended times of hardship in our lives to make us more like him, but also to complete the work that he started in other people. Everything that happens to us is both for our own sanctification, big word, our own growth, becoming more like Jesus, and it's also for the body of Christ. So when you go through something and you're asking God why, pretty sure he's not going to tell you. He hasn't done that for me very much. But it's not just for you. There's something else going on there as well. I could teach a whole series on this topic. We just scratched the surface, and we don't have time for that. But we've seen that God is wise. He's all wise. So how do we gain wisdom then? How do we gain wisdom? And God asks, if you lack anything, ask. So how do we gain that wisdom? The Bible is clear about a couple ways that we do this. First, we must have a reverence for God. Psalm 111:10 and Job 22:28 say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So not until we come before God with a spirit of humility, with open hands, with a willingness to have our minds changed and our plans redirected, will we understand and experience wisdom. And I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord in a couple weeks, so we'll just leave that right there. But it starts with our view of God. Secondly, we can gain wisdom by receiving his word. He speaks to us through his word. Psalm 119:99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We must meditate on the word. That takes time, and that's intention. That's hard. I'm not very good at that. I have other things I'd rather do. And I know a lot. I can make good decisions. I'll ask if I really get stuck. We must let his words dwell in us. When you dwell, you linger. You have friends for coffee and they dwell. They're intending to be there and they're gonna stay a while. They're gonna hang out. You ponder something when you dwell. The wisdom that we're seeking only comes to us when we're connected to wisdom himself. We just talked about how God is all wise. John 15:4-5 says, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do most everything. The closer we stay connected to the source of wisdom, the more wisdom he imparts to us. So when we feel stuck and unsure of what to do or how to proceed, take a look at how much time you spend with wisdom himself. Because when we do, it comes easier because he's always talking to us. We're always talking to him. The more we see life situations as he sees them and not the way that we see them. So I started by asking a question. When we ask for wisdom, what are we asking for? I thought about this week, and I look back over my prayer life of late with some big decisions that we've had to make. And if I'm honest, I'd have to say that when I ask for wisdom, it's to get a specific answer about something, a decision that I need to make. You know, it's tell me what to do, God. Show me your will. Make it clear which way I should go, right? If we're honest, we'd rather have an answer to the why than get to know the who. We'd rather get an answer to the why than get to know the who. The why is easier. The why is quicker. The why makes me feel better. Because I like to know why. Getting to know the who means I may not know the why, and that takes a long time. And that could be tough. We'd like to think that by coming to God with our needs or our issues or burdens or struggles, that he will give us wisdom to know the why, that he will let us in on the big picture, that he will explain why this or that is happening and why it's so hard. He will shed light on what his plan is and maybe even tell us how it'll end. That would be great. We pray and ask God to show us the answer and to fix the problem. How often do I come to God in praying for wisdom, and my prayer becomes, Lord, help me understand wisdom in this. Help me see the heart of God in my despair right now. Help me understand who you are in the midst of being so angry I can hardly stand it. I don't do that. I say, Lord, help me figure out how to fix that person. Help me know what to do. Maybe there's nothing to do. Maybe I need to be. But I don't know that if I'm not connected to wisdom himself. Remember he said we don't know anything apart from him? Do we trust an all-wise God even if he doesn't give us the knowledge we think we need for the why? When we go through situations that break our heart, change a relationship, lead to failure, or have unmet expectations, can we trust the wisdom of God as a larger plan beyond our immediate need? The harder you try to understand the earthly reason for a heavenly purpose, the farther you become from the heart of God. The more you try to understand the earthly reason for the heavenly purpose, you get farther and farther away from the heart of God, because he does not live here. And his plan includes here, but it's about there. And it all works there. He has purposely hidden things from us so that we will trust him when we don't know the why. Quote from J.I. Packer, he says this, "For what is this wisdom that he gives? As we have seen, it is not a sharing in all his knowledge, but a disposition to confess that he is wise, and to cleave to him and live for him in the light of his word through thick and thin." That was a change for me this week, to change how I prayed when I need wisdom, to really ask, what am I asking for? And where do I start from? I want the answer and the reason. He wants me to trust him. And those two things don't always go together. And the more I need to know the reason. Now, I have to say, he is not, I believe God wants us to ask him. I have many times in my life, in hard times, come before him weeping in tears and said, why? And he doesn't shoot us dead because we ask why. Because he's our dad. We're his kids. And we don't understand. And my kids are free to ask why. I've told them, you can say anything as long as you're respectful. I am not promising you that you'll get what you want. But you can ask why. And it's that but that's important. God, why did this person die? Why did I lose my job? Why could I not have children when I wanted them? Why? I don't understand. I know you are wise, I know you are all wise, and I know there is a reason that I don't understand, and I lean into you. That's wisdom, because I know I don't have it within me. My niece will be 21 next week, and she's on a summer or a semester in Ireland. Traveling the world must be fun. I did Costco and dishes yesterday, but good for her. She's blogging, and she wrote this, and I got it the other day. I said, I'm going to read this to my ladies, because this speaks to what we're talking about, and it's very wise for a young woman. She said, I've been thinking about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were faced with death, they looked at the king and said, we have faith that our God can rescue us from your hand, and we know that he can, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down. So she goes on to say, there is great comfort in the even if. Knowing that he has all the power to restore, save, and deliver, and he gladly chooses to do so, but even when he doesn't, he is still good. He is no less God when troubles come. He is there, he is always there, not because he has to be, but because it is who he is. His character is good, and everything that comes from him stems from that. Good doesn't mean it is nice for me or pain-free. And here's our point. Whatever he chooses to do is good for me because it leads me back to him. That's why it's good. Living in the even if is having the confidence in a God who is sovereign over everything, knowing he is able to and will deliver, but also knowing that deliverance may not look like I want. Thank you, Jesus, for doing the good thing when all I want is easy. Wow. She's a smart gal, that one. That's what we're talking about. It's a perspective. So, the third point as we look at our verse is we have a woman who speaks with wisdom. So what does that look like then? Knowing that God is all wise and we gain wisdom by spending time with him, being connected to the vine. And then our verse says she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. We see here that what she says is wise. In our study book that some of you may have gotten, Elizabeth George says this, think about it. This dear woman runs a household. She has a husband to converse with. She has children to instruct. She has helpers she must communicate with. She converses with the poor and needy. Plus she shops, bargains, and barters with a multitude of merchants. That's a lot of people to interact with verbally. And here in this one line, we learn that the aim of her words in a verbal exchanges with the people in her life is to do it with wisdom. Okay, we're all done on that one, because that's hard. Just saying. It gets really practical. I really struggle with this, ladies, especially when I think I'm right and I'm being misunderstood. Yeah. I have a lot to say, and I often speak before I listen. And the words that I use don't always build up my family. Sometimes they can be self-righteous or sometimes they can be demeaning. I don't try to be that way. I don't intend to hurt my family with my words, but I do. Because what's in my heart comes out of my mouth. The Bible says that. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I'm speaking that unwise, then my heart is unwise. So what do I need to do? Change my words or change my heart? Changing my words is willpower and just going to do better. Changing my heart, that's a God thing. That's the remaining in me. That's being connected to the vine. It takes more work. The Bible speaks often of how we use our words, and it's often tied to wisdom. Proverbs 10:31 says, "From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced." A passage I really don't like because I'm a talker is, I'm just going to cut it out of my Bible, but I thought I'd read it to you first this morning. Proverbs 17:27-28 says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues." Proverbs 12:18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So are we to be women, if we're to be women who speak with wisdom, we are women who use restraint, we use fruitful, uplifting words, we provide healing, we speak truth with love. How do we speak to our friends in wisdom when they're struggling with their faith? Do we jump right in with them? Oh, what a jerk he is. You need to do blah, blah, blah. When we're sitting around our tables, do we fix each other's problems or are we wise? And lead each other to the all-wise one. Because he knows. It's part of his plan. He has the answers. Throughout the Bible, we see two types of people contrasted, the wise person and the foolish. And I don't have time to read that whole passage. It's up there, Matthew passage. But a part of it says, "Everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock." And the one who listens and doesn't put it into practice is building their house on the sand. The difference between the wise and the foolish is in that first sentence, and I paraphrase. Those who know a lot but don't do anything about it are foolish. I know that eating sugar is bad. I know that exercise is good. I know as I age, there's things I should do to produce longevity. I don't do any of those things. It's pretty foolish, right? Know a lot. Read magazines. Go on the internet. Watch shows on healthy food. That's great. I should do that. Oh, that's good. I'm going to write that down. It's in the doing. What's the word for that? Anyone? Obedience. It's in the obedience that wisdom comes, not in the knowing. I believe all of us are capable of knowing a lot, and we probably do. We hopefully learn something Sunday when we come to church. What do you do with what you hear? What do you do after you leave Bible study each week, after dynamic discussion and teaching? What do you do with that? Do you do your application questions during the week and let God speak to you? Do we open our Bibles to see what God has to say to us? Or do we just write it down and say, oh, that was so good. I needed that. That was excellent. I do that all the time. I've been to women's conferences, take pages and pages of notes. I don't even know where they are. I don't know where they are. You have a question on anything. What stuck out to you about the teaching this morning? Y'all give, you know, oh, this was awesome. This was really. What do we do with what we know? It doesn't matter what we know. Because we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, I thought you knew that. What did you do with what you knew? We talked a lot today about wisdom and what it means from God's perspective, and hopefully we've come away with a different perspective maybe of what wisdom is from God's perspective. That we aren't seeking the answers or solutions or needing to understand the why. That I can trust, if I believe, starts up here, if I believe God is who he says he is, and he is the all-knowing, all-wise, nothing but wise God, then what's happening here, I don't have to understand because it's, remember, an earthly thing with a heavenly perspective. The neat thing about God is when we come to him and say, I don't understand, would you help me know you better? He often will help us understand. He often will give some insight. He will answer that prayer. He will make it clear what his will is when we stand next to him, when we connect to him, when we spend time with him, and if our purpose is to get to know him, like with our kids. Sometimes as a parent, I feel like all I'm good for is what I give them and make for them and buy for them and where I take them. But at the odd time when they come and want to know how I'm doing, oh, I have to make sure it's really short so the eyes don't glaze over because they don't want too much information. But the closer they are to me as a parent, the more they respect me as a parent, the more they obey me as a parent, the more I give to them, right? Hopefully we've seen this morning that I need to seek God first and foremost, that rather than needing to understand, I need to rest. That the why is not important, as important as the who. That wisdom requires obedience and application of what I know. Our world is filled with knowledgeable people. Is this Bible study changing your life? Then why come? Why are you here? It's for me. It's what I do Friday morning, right? then don't come. It's what we do with what we know. Come back. Come back. I'd like to close with one last quote from Knowing God. He says, "Thus, the kind of wisdom that God wants to give to those who ask him is a wisdom that will bind us to himself, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness." I'm going to close us in prayer, and then there is a song by Natalie Grant that we're going to listen to, and then you all can be dismissed. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to me today, and I was convicted in how easy it is to write that verse about a wise person uses words with restraint, and I found myself saying, oh yeah, I need to work on that. And I was convicted that I've seen that verse before and have done nothing with it. So God, start with me. Show me what it means to apply that verse for me and my home and my family this week. Your words are there for a reason. You want a relationship with us. You want to know us. And you want us to know you. And you will direct our steps when we lean into you and get to know the wise one. So I pray that's our prayer this week, that we don't ask for things, we don't ask for direction, we don't want to know things, Lord, that we would just take time to know you. Just today. Thank you that you can be known and that you are good. We pray this in your precious name.